Gospel of Mark. When we came to chapter 11, Mark 11 all the way through the end of Mark chapter 16, those scriptures, those six chapters are really the final week of Jesus' life. So we're with Jesus now in the upper room with his disciples. And we looked at last Sunday in John chapter 13, we looked at what Jesus did when he washed the feet of the disciples. You remember? And we talked about really some theology that was based out of that. And the theology comes out is, can I lose my salvation? Is salvation something that I can lose? Or is salvation something that is secure? What do we do, even in our lives as born-again Christians, what do we do when we sin, right? And so it was Peter who stepped up. You remember he says, Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And what did Peter want to do? He said, well, here, Lord, wash my entire body again. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you don't need to have your complete body washed all over again. All you need to have is your feet. So we look at that. Peter, he polarized himself. He went from one extreme to another. When Jesus wanted to wash his feet, Peter says, no, Lord, I don't need you to do that. So there Peter was being very perfect. I don't need a work of Jesus continuously in my life. And then he went to the other extreme where he said, okay, I need to be bathed all over again, right? Jesus said, nope, you don't need to be bathed all over again. The picture of that, remember, the bathing is of understanding what happens when we become a born-again Christian, a born-again believer, that it is the baptism of regeneration. It is the idea that we are immersed in Jesus when we come to believe and trust in him. Friends, that is a one-time act. If you've ever had baptismal regeneration, if you've ever been saved and born again, then friends, you don't need to redo that. That's not something that needs to be undone or redone. It is something that we're secure in, but nevertheless, we need that daily cleansing that Jesus does in the washing of the feet. And we're all sinners. We walk in sin. Sin is around us, right? We don't have to go very far to sin. Why? Because we carry sin in our lives, that we are sinners by nature and by choice, and we come up short of that, right? So we walk in sin daily. So therefore, we need that daily cleansing that only Jesus can give to us. Now, in this next section in the upper room, by the way, I'm a teacher, so some of you may not be used to the way that I repeat things, but hang with me. We have to get it in our hearts and memorize it. Rote is the best teaching tool and so forth for me. So the Upper Room Discourse, the five chapters in John 13 through 17, they were all of those verses were given by Jesus to the disciples in the upper room. And we're working our way through that. Now let me pick up reading in John chapter 13. And let me pick up there in verse number 10, and I'd like to read down through verse 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 10 through verse 20. Jesus said, one who has bathed, Jesus told them, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are all clean, but not all of you. And he says, and that is why he said, you are not all clean, because he knew who was going to be the one that would betray him. Verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's well said, I am, for I am. So I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. And I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. And I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture would be fulfilled, the one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. And I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I assure you, whoever receives anyone that I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives than the one who sent me. Well, let's stop here and let's see if what we can learn here today about Judas. Judas is an unusual character in the Bible. And let me give you a little background behind Judas. Remember, he's going to be the one that's going to betray the Lord. And Jesus, we looked in Mark chapter 14, Jesus said it would have been better if he had never been born. So there's something about Judas's life that really stands out in the scriptures. There's many verses that are dedicated to Judas. And what we're going to do is that we're going to look at some of the prophecies of the Old Testament here in just a few moments about Judas's life. But let me build him up. Let's deal with just a little bit of the background information of Judas for just a moment. The key to understand Judas is understanding that the Bible says that he is Judas, the son of Iscariot, right? So it is in that last name, or what we would call the last name, that gives something of a clue of who Judas is. The scholars believe that Judas was the only disciple that was from Judea. Remember that most of the other disciples were from the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen like Peter and Andrew, and Matthew was the tax collector, and the sons of thunder, right? James and John and so forth. So they were from Galilee. We would argue that those boys, 11 of them, were probably country boys. And there was only one person that stood out among all the other 12, and that was Judas. Judas, remember, he had the responsibility of being the one who took care of the money. He was the treasurer of the group. Now, friends, you would think that that's a little odd, simply because Matthew, remember, that he was the tax collector. And Matthew had held large sums of money, right? You remember that people would go, the Jewish people would go and pay their taxes, and Matthew had the responsibility of watching, overseeing that, and giving that to the Roman government. And you would think that among the 12, that responsibility would have gone to Matthew, but it did not. It ended up with Judas. And so most of the disciples, when they looked at Judas's life, that he was just a little, you know, above them, right? He was really from Judea. He was closer to Jerusalem. No doubt he came probably from an educated family, and he probably had things in his life that probably these country boys didn't have. And so when Jesus then in the upper room, when he begins to go around and he reveals this idea that one of you is going to betray me, there wasn't a disciple one there that turned and looked at Judas's life and said, I bet it's him, right? He has the money. No doubt he has his hand to the till, right? He is going to be the one. There was no any of the disciples that ever looked at Judas's life and said, he is the one. Now let's pick up here and let's see here some of the things that Jesus is going to say about Judas. Notice again there in verse number 10 and verse number 11, Jesus said in response to Peter's question about being bathed all over again, Jesus said, no, you're all clean except one. And Jesus then is pointing out the fact that there's one of the 12 that is just simply not right. There's one of the 12 that has never been bathed, spiritually speaking. There's one of the 12, you remember, that has never had this baptismal regeneration of being immersed in Christ and having a born-again relationship. Jesus said to all the others, he says, all of you others have been clean, but not Judas. Now, friends, look at the contrast here. Did Jesus wash Judas's feet? Well, yeah, he washed his feet. Friends, you can have your feet washed even by Jesus and still not know him. Man, you can go to a person can go and learn all they can about Jesus. Man, churches are full of people that go to church and they bring Bibles to church and they read about Jesus and they study about Jesus and they go through even communion with Christ and they never have a baptismal regeneration or a salvation experience in their life. let me rephrase the baptism of regeneration. Let me say it in the context of regeneration, of really being immersed in Christ and having a born-again relationship with Him. When I mention that, I'm speaking of a spiritual regeneration and not so much the physical baptism of that. So it is possible then, just like Judas, being so close to Christ and going through all the teachings of the Lord, and even for Jesus to lay His hands upon His dirty feet, but there was something far worse in Judas's life other than his physical dirty feet. That was simply his dirty heart, right? He didn't know the Lord. He had never been saved and born again. Notice with me down in verse number 12, John 13:12. When Jesus had finished their washing their feet, He put on His robe and He reclined again, and He said to them, "You do not know what I've done for you. You call Me teacher, Lord. That is well said. I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I've done for you." So when we look at what Jesus has done for the disciples, should this be another ordinance of the church? Should we set up a time next Sunday where we come together and we wash each other's feet? Is that what Jesus is saying? By the way, there are certain religious groups that do exactly that, right? They have baptism, physical baptism, baptismal, water baptism. They have the Lord's Supper, and then they'll add another ordinance where from time to time they'll have a time where they come and they wash each other's feet. Is this really what Jesus means here when He says, "What I have done for you, then you ought to do likewise"? Well, let's approach it from this perspective. You would agree with me that if Jesus wanted to make a show of this, then there were times in Jesus' life when He had thousands and thousands of people around Him, right? Maybe when he had fed the multitude with the loaves and the fish, right? Man, He could have at that moment had a great time of washing the feet of the disciples, and everybody could have noticed this, right? All the eyes of the world could have been upon Jesus and His disciples, and man, they could have had a great showing. Everything could have been out in the open. They could have washed each other's feet. The context of the upper room was what? Remember that He left the world, and He takes His 12 disciples into the upper room. And friends, there are only 13 individuals in that upper room. And it is there where Jesus then comes and He takes off His outer robe. He takes the water, pours it into a basin. He washes the disciples' feet. He dries it with a towel that He has girded Himself with. And then He's put His robe back on, and He has instructed His disciples that He has given them an example. Friends, I ask you today, all the things that we see people do today in the name of God, do they do it to minister to one another, or do they do it to be seen by the world? Now, friends, I challenge you a few weeks back when we looked at these passages, right? Be careful. The Bible is very clear about how we do our righteous deeds. How do we do our righteous deeds? Do we do it to be seen by everyone? Man, do we go out and we let the whole world know that, man, we're in the foot washing business, or we're ministering to poor people, and we ring the bell and we put it on national television of the fact that, man, we're feeding and we're doing this and we're washing feet and we're serving one another, we're loving one another? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. Friends, that is not the context of that. We're not to do our righteous deeds of giving and serving to be seen by the world, friends. If we do those things to be seen by the world, remember that this is all that we're going to get. We're going to get the applause of other people rather than the Lord Jesus Christ seeing us and ministering to one another. The way that we are to serve one another is not in the eyes of the world, but it is in the eyes of those that we minister to, right? That we are to minister one to another. Friends, and whatever that means, remember that Jesus has taken the form of a servant here, that he has taken the lowly place of a slave, and that he is doing something for the disciples as he has humbled himself under their feet. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you don't understand what I am doing here, but you will understand it later. Now, Peter writes two letters in our New Testament, and I want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a moment, and I want you to see now what Peter says, right? The Spirit has come, and now Peter has had years and years of thinking about what Jesus did in the upper room. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, and let me read verse 4 and 5. Here's what Jesus says. What Peter says. 1 Peter 5, 5. Peter says, "In the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders. In all of you," here it is, "clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Friends, no doubt that that's not in the mind of Peter, the upper room, when Jesus had taken off his robe. And remember that when he took off his glory and he came into this world, remember what he came to do. He came in the form of a servant. He came in the form of a slave. And yet here is the Son of God who humbled himself, and in that great object lesson in the upper room, he washed the feet of the disciples. When Peter thought about that later, he says that we should all be clothed with humility. And what should we do? Should we be prideful? Should I tell you about every ministry opportunity that I was involved in this week and how I helped this person and that person, right? Should we brag about it? Should we boast about it? No, not at all, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ took those 12 disciples out of the crowd, and he brought them into the upper room, and he humbled himself before them, and he did something for them that no doubt moved their heart. And Jesus said, "I have given you an example, not so much that we wash each other's feet, but that we serve one another, and that we love one another, and we humble ourselves before one another." And by the way, that one another, I think he's speaking about Christian to Christian, right? That is exactly what we are to do. Go back with me now to John 13. John chapter 13. Drop all the way down to verse number 14 now. John 13 and verse number 14. Jesus said, "I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them." By the way, that's always the balance in the scripture. Knowing and doing. Knowing and doing. Jesus said, if you know these things, you ought to be doing these things. And friends, sometimes we know, but we don't do. Sometimes we do, but we don't know. Nope, those got to go together, right? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. If we're living a life of faith, we are doing. Our faith needs to have action to it. If you know it, then you do it, right? Now notice here, verse 18, Jesus said, "Now I'm not speaking of all of you." He says, "I know those that I've chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me." Now let me focus for just a few moments on that very hard and difficult word. The Bible says that he has chosen us. Now, I think my heart as your pastor, teacher, and so forth. We have looked at these things many times over. And let me kind of set it up and share with you some of the important things about reading the scripture and knowing the Bible, right? Reading the Bible, you have a devotion where you read the Bible daily, where over time, as you read the scripture, then you build a foundation in your life. And as you build your foundation, when the storms come, remember, we're not going to sink. Man, we've had a storm. We've had things that have changed in the last several months. But we're not sinking, are we? Why don't we cave in as believers in Christ? Why don't we cave in like the world caves in, right? Because we build upon the solid rock. Our foundation, our theology then helps us deal with the ebb and flow of life. No matter what comes tomorrow, that we know that God is in charge, right? That we believe in the sovereignty of God, that all things are going to work together for His glory and His honor. So I'm going to ask you a few things, and as you think about the answer to the questions that I'm going to ask, remember that those questions that you ask, the questions that you answer are going to show your theology, right? What do you believe? What is your study of God? What do you believe about God? Okay, you with me? So you answer these in your mind here this morning. So the Bible says that when Jesus then, in dealing with the disciples, He's washed their feet, He's put His robe back on, and He is revealing. He's going to reveal three times to the disciples that one of those men in the upper room is going to betray Him. Now, friends, we understand very clearly the reason that He did that is because He wants them to know that after it is said and done, that didn't catch Him by surprise. And Jesus said, "I know whom I have chosen." Now, friends, let's deal then with this choosing of Jesus. If He would have known the fact of how Judas would have turned out, then He would have never chosen him. Would you agree with that? If Jesus would have known the fact that Judas was going to be the one that was going to lift his heel up and trip Jesus, then, you know, hindsight is always 20/20, that Jesus would have gone in a different direction 3 years prior, right? Okay, so you either agree or disagree with that statement, right? So again, your theology is coming out by answering that question. Did Jesus know who Judas was before He ever called him? Did He know that Judas then would represent the satanic attack, and what would have been the purpose of God allowing Satan to be so close then to the Lord Jesus Christ? Did He not know? Did Jesus not know? Let's deal with that first of all. Did He know? Jesus said, "I know whom I have chosen." Did Jesus personally choose Judas knowing that Satan was going to one day fill his heart? The answer is very simple. Is God sovereign? Is God all-knowing? Is God all-powerful? Is God all-present? The answer to those questions is absolutely yes. He didn't know exactly that. So that brings to the question, why then did He choose Judas? You would think that Jesus wanted to invest more of His time in those 3 years of His ministry in people that would have been steeped into discipleship, that had really served Him and known Him, and that way when He's gone, then that individual could have gone somewhere and planted churches and would have been very strong in Christianity. Why did Jesus choose Judas knowing that he would be full of Satan? That's a great question. And let's see if we can answer that question then from the Scripture. Again, notice with me in John chapter 13 and verse 18. Jesus said, "I'm not speaking about all of you." He said, "I know those whom I've chosen." And friends, what I would say is that He chose all 12 of those men. But the Scripture must be fulfilled, "The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me." So friends, there's the answer. Why did He choose Judas? The answer is because there were prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of Judas that had to be fulfilled. One of the last things that Jesus said in His resurrected body, Jesus said that everything that was written about Him in the Psalms then had to be completed. So there must be some things in the book of Psalms that needed to be fulfilled, and the only way they could be fulfilled is for Jesus then choosing Judas, who he knew was going to be the devil, and that would bring then this understanding of betrayal in his life. Now, friends, I want you to notice with me, and I'm going to take you now on a quick little survey of the scripture. Notice with me there in verse number 18. Notice the scripture that Jesus quoted. What scripture is that? It is Psalm 41. Jesus said, "The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me." Is a quotation out of Psalm number 41. I'm going to look at that in just a moment, but I want to ask you to do, before we go to the Psalms, I want you to turn over to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The question is, if Jesus had known that Judas was going to be full of the devil, he should never have called him, right? Man, no, we don't believe that. We reject that because we believe that Jesus is sovereign. There is a purpose in that, and what we're looking at is really the reason why Jesus then chose Judas in order to fulfill the scripture. In Acts chapter 1, when Peter is, remember Jesus is gone here, and Peter is the spokesman, that what Peter does is that he finds two passages in the book of Psalms that has something to say about Judas's life. Now let me pick up just a little bit of what Peter is saying here in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 15. Read along with me, Acts 1:15. It says, "During those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of people who were gathered together was about 120. And he said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted a share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first and burst open in the middle, and all of his inside spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hekalinda, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let no one else take his possession.'" Now, friends, I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to take you back to those Psalms. And what I want you to see is that Jesus quoted the book of Psalms, and now Peter, when they're talking about Judas's life, there are two other Psalms that had to be fulfilled, and therefore the only person that could fulfill those Psalms was our friend Judas there in the upper room. Now let's go back to Psalm 41 for just a moment. Psalm 41. In Psalm 41, I want you to drop down to verse number 9, Psalm 41:9. Now, friends, as you're turning there, Psalm 41:9, what I want to do is just share with you some of the background and how we connect the dots here. We're going from the upper room with Jesus and 12 men, and one of those men, you remember, is the one who is going to betray the Lord. And Jesus said, "I have chosen him. He is my chosen one." How could Jesus choose the devil? How could the devil be an instrument? How could he be a tool in the hand of Jesus, right? Friends, do we say, oh, if Jesus would have known, he would have never called Judas? No, friends, that's not right, right? We know that Jesus knows all things, that we believe then ultimately in the omniscience, all-knowingness then of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every one of these Psalms, the one that Jesus quoted and the two that Peter quoted, they're from David. David is the author of many of the Psalms. And the Psalms that David wrote, a lot of the Psalms are called Messianic Psalms. They are Psalms about the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. The word Messiah, you remember, is a Hebrew word. The Greek equivalent of Messiah is Christ, the anointed one of God. And so David had similar experiences, and when David had these experiences, then he would put them in these Psalms, and these Psalms then would become prophetic then of the Lord Jesus Christ. David, King David, is a type of the Messiah. David, remember, has a greater son, and his name is Jesus. Now let's look at the Psalms here for just a moment. Psalm 41 and verse number 9. David said, "Even my friend in whom I trusted, the one who ate my bread, he has raised his heel against me." Friends, if you remember, that's exactly the psalm that Jesus quoted back in John chapter 13. So what kind of experience here did David have? What was the background when David himself said, "My friend who shared my bread at my table has lifted his heel against me"? What was the background of that? Well, let me give you a few of the scriptures, and you can go back and look at those in your devotional time. But if you wanted to look at the full context of Psalm 41, then you would want to go back to 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, you would see very clearly who this psalm is written in response of. I'll summarize that for you in a quick moment here. There was a man by the name of Ahithophel, who was a counselor of David. The Bible describes Ahithophel as one whose counsel was like the counsel of God, that when David needed to run something by someone, then he would call in his counselor, Ahithophel. And whatever Ahithophel would say, then David would look at that as the counsel of God. In other words, he was a very wise man. He was a very strong counselor. And by the way, I should encourage you to look at the parallel between Ahithophel and Judas. They're going to parallel one another, just like David and just like Jesus will in these Psalms. So Ahithophel, there came the time, you remember going back to 2 Samuel, that David had a son by the name of Absalom. You remember what Absalom wanted to do? You remember that he wanted to be the king, and he wanted to kill his father, right? And so he goes in, and he tries to overcome David. David, you know, does the best he can. He flees for his life, and Absalom comes into the city of David, and he wants to be the king, right? He wants to kill David. And so he brings in who else than Ahithophel. Ahithophel's counsel, remember, is like the oracles of God. And he brings him in, and he asks him, he says, "What should we do?" And so Ahithophel gives Absalom his counsel. And by the way, the counsel that Ahithophel gives Absalom, if Absalom had followed Ahithophel's counsel, then he would have been able to conquer David, and he would have been the king of Israel. So Absalom is there, and he listens to the counsel, and then he has another person that he brings in to bring in more counsel, right? And so the other guy says no. He says, "Don't listen to Ahithophel now," and he gives that counsel. So what does Absalom do? He has a decision that he needs to make. Is he going to listen to the younger man, or is he going to listen to Ahithophel? And so he rejects Ahithophel's counsel, and he listens to the other young man, and the other young man's counsel is the counsel that brings the downfall then of Absalom. Do you remember what happened to Ahithophel? What did Ahithophel do after he realized that his counsel was not followed? Bible says, you go back to 2 Samuel and read this, that Ahithophel goes out and he sets his house in order, and then the Bible says that he hangs himself. So friends, remember that Ahithophel and Judas are in the same category. They are enemies. David, when he wrote Psalm 41, he says, "Look, my friend Ahithophel, would sit at my table, would sit across from me, and Ahithophel would eat my bread, would enjoy the same thing that I would offer him, and yet he raised his heel against me. Friends, that is a foreshadowing then of what Judas would do to Jesus then in the upper room. Why did Jesus, if Jesus would have known that Judas was going to turn out so bad, he would have never called him, right? Friends, that's nonsense. That we understand that Jesus is omniscient, meaning that he is all-knowing. And the reason that he chose Judas was the fact of those prophecies in the Old Testament then had to be fulfilled. If you're with me, say amen. Turn over to the next psalm, and this is Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Now remember that not only did Jesus quote the Psalms, but also Peter there in the time when Jesus was gone, right before Pentecost, he also quoted two Psalms that has something to say about Judas's life. Psalm number 69 and verse 25. The psalmist here, and again, you can go back and look at the subscription, and it is a Davidic psalm, a psalm of David. And he says, "Make their fortification desolate, and may no one ever live in their tents." That is exactly the scripture that Peter used in describing Judas's life. Let no one enter their tents. Let that person die then as one who dies without anyone around them. One more psalm, Psalm 109. Turn over to Psalm 109, and then I'm almost done. We're going to close here in just a few moments. Psalm 109, again, a psalm of David, Davidic psalm. Psalm 109, verse 8. This is the second psalm that Peter used to describe Judas's life. Psalm 109, verse 8. "Let his days be few, and let another then take his position. So we go back to Judas. There's so much written about him. Now, what are some of the lessons that we can learn about Judas's life? Well, probably one of the lessons that we learn about Judas's life is the fact that it is very possible for people to come and to be so close to Jesus and still not know him. In Judas's life, remember that for 3 years that he heard the very things that Jesus had taught, and yet they never impacted his heart. They never got into his heart to change his mind. He even had an opportunity for Jesus to wash his feet, and even though Jesus physically washed his feet, Jesus never changed his heart. Friends, let me tell you that there's always going to be evil around us, right? There's always going to be evil around us. We're never going to stop racism. By the way, all of these protests and all of these things that are going on around our life, man, somewhere you would think along the history of humanity for 6,000 years on planet Earth that someone would come and have a solution and a plan for racism. Friends, if you need to blame someone about racism, all you need to do is to look to the God who is the creator of all humanity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has created every individual, right? It is Jesus, if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, it is Jesus is the one who divided up the nations of the world, and he's the one who put the skin color in the DNA of every individual, right? So he's the author of all of the racism in the world today. What I mean by that is simply the color of skin, right? There's all kinds of prejudice that go along with that, and that may be more of what we're trying to battle with today. But the problem is not in racism. The problem is in sin, right? It's my sin, your sin, everyone's sin, that we're sinners by nature and by choice, dear friends. And we make wrong choices, that we have prejudice in our life, and sometimes those prejudices hurt other people when we act out on some of the nonsense in our hearts. But friends, it doesn't do us any good to to come along and blame someone else, right? It's the police's fault that we're having this or whatever, right? We have laws in place, and I believe that when those are when those are allowed to do what they're called to do, then we live in a peaceful society, a lawful society. Go back with me for just a moment to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, friends, we're there with Jesus in the upper room, and there's 12 disciples, 12 men. Friends, I ask you a question now in closing. Which one of those 12 men are going to betray the Lord? Will it be Peter? Will it be Peter? Peter loves the Lord, right? I mean, he's gonna, you know, say some things later on. But Peter, what is he gonna do? He's gonna repent of that. He's gonna come back to the Lord. You think it's gonna be John, the beloved disciple John? Will it be John who's gonna betray him? What is the betrayal all about? What is the plan of God? Well, friends, I think the key to that is what we read over in what Peter said. That Peter said in Acts chapter 1, there needed to be someone that would lead those wicked men to where Jesus was at. Remember that in the time of Jesus, that Jerusalem had probably as many as 2 million individuals that were there, because it was the time of Passover and that of the unleavened bread. And friends, remember that there wasn't any cell phones, there wasn't any instant messages and so forth. And so remember that Jesus was operating on a timetable, and that he would be sacrificed and be put on the cross of Calvary the same time that in the Passover ceremony that they would sacrifice then the Passover lamb. Remember that he will die as our Passover lamb. And so therefore there needed to be someone who could lead these evil men to where Jesus was at. And which one of those disciples is going to do that? Is Peter going to go out and do it? Friends, no. The answer is that there was only one individual, and that was Judas himself. No wonder Jesus chose Judas. Remember, to lead them. He was going to be a guide to those that would lead these people that are going to crucify him then to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Judas then becomes... Judas becomes then the tool that God uses in that way. We find that in the upper room, and I shared this just a few weeks back because we had the Lord's Supper together. Remember that there was an arrangement in the upper room. You remember that when they came to the upper room, that Jesus is going to take the lead as the father of the family, the leader of the family. In other words, Jesus will give an explanation of everything that's going on at the supper. And remember, right to the right of Jesus would have been the youngest. We believe that was John, the apostle, who gave us the Gospel of John and then four other books in our New Testament. The person to the left of the Father was the honored guest. And the honored guest was Judas. Because when Jesus then identified the betrayer, the pot of lamb that was sacrificed was sitting there in front of Jesus. And Jesus had taken a piece of unleavened bread, and he reached into the pot, and he pulled out of that pot the choicest piece of meat. And who was he going to give it to? Who would the Father give the choicest piece of meat to? He would give it to the honored guest. And when Jesus then pulled out that piece of lamb, he turned to Judas and he gave it to Judas, and he told Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. And no one there in the upper room understood what Judas was going to do. Now, friends, do you understand the application of that? The application for me is very clear, that none of those disciples sitting in the very presence of Jesus could judge one another. There was a time when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And all of a sudden, the guilty conscience of every one of those disciples said, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? You remember that they had been arguing with one another who was going to be the greatest before they arrived in the upper room. And they're saying, Lord, is it me? Is it me, Lord? Am I going to do it? And there's a time in all of our lives when we betray the Lord. We betray the Lord when we're sinful, when we're faithless, right? That we betray the Lord when we do that. There's a time in our life when we always come up short of that. And yet it is Jesus looking at Judas and giving him the honored position at the upper room there at the table, and he tells him that what he's going to do, he does very quickly. Now, friends, we've all heard that this may be the only heaven that some people ever have. Would you agree with me? That this planet Earth and the things that we experience here today may be the only heaven that some people will ever experience. And that certainly applies to our friend Judas there in the upper room. And I think what Jesus is doing, it ought to be typical of how we respond. That he took the choice meat and he gave it to Judas as though he's telling Judas, Judas, enjoy this moment. Enjoy your time here. Because there will come a time that you will wish you had never been born, that you will ultimately be separated from me forever and forever. And friends, I believe that is the attitude that every born-again Christian should have in this world. That, friends, there's all kinds of worldly people and people that they want names and they want positions. And, man, they want to be in front. They're prideful. They're arrogant, right? They want to be seen. They're not like us who are born-again Christians. What does the Bible tell us? That we are to humble ourselves, right? That we are to clothe ourselves in humility. And the world will never humble themselves before us, right? And we should give them all that they desire. If they want to be the best in the West, if they want recognition, if they want to have all of the things of this world, then we ought to give them that, because remember, this is the only heaven that they will ever know, right? Friends, I ask you this morning, are you washed in the blood? Man, have you come to Jesus? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Man, wouldn't it be something if Jesus was here this morning and he got up before us and he says, all of you are clean except, and I wonder whose name he would put in. Are we all clean today? Rob, are you clean today? Man, I'm clean today. I am. Friends, I've been born again. I'm saved. I'm clean. And yes, I need the daily sanctification of the Word of God that comes about in the reading of the Scripture. Man, if you're here today and you've never been saved and born again, then I offer you this. As Jesus offered Judas that piece of lamb, I'm offering you today a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him, believe in him, and receive him in your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for the story of the Scripture. And Jesus, we have learned today about your humility. And Lord, you tell us also to clothe ourselves in humility. And Lord, I know people in my life, when I see them, that they want the best. Lord, they want recognition. Lord, they want to be on television. They want to be on the headlines. And Lord, they want positions, and Lord, they want titles and all of these things. And Lord, help me as a Christian. Lord, help me just simply rest in that. And Lord, if that's what they need in their life to enjoy their time here on the earth, Lord, give them that. And Father, help us as Christians do what you did. They're taking off your outer robe and laying aside your glory, that you went to your children, your disciples there, and you wash their feet. Lord, help us as Christians love one another and serve one another and encourage one another, and especially in these days that we live. Jesus, if there's one here today that's not clean, Lord, we pray for that regeneration of salvation would permeate their life. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. I would invite you, come today.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Everyone, we're just testing the air conditioners today to see if they're still working. So next week we might check the heat and see if it's working. So hopefully we'll warm it up a little next week for you. Good to see everyone. Hope you come back Wednesday night. If not, tune in Facebook. I think those men want to come down this morning. You guys want to come down or stand at the back or something? Want to receive an offering today? We didn't do that earlier. So you can, if you have an offering, you can put it on the way out. Let's have our closing prayer. Addison, you want to lead us?